You know, the dude's name, a little bit of church history for you this morning. The dude's name is Pelagius. And as I rolled that one out on my wife, she's like, oh, please don't bore me stiff with this. And trust me, I won't. Pelagius taught something which is very, very interesting. You know, he was incredibly popular. He was really popular because he said some very, very unique things. Pelagius basically said, you know what? You peel back the layers of every person, really, and there's a spark of goodness there. There's a spark of love. There's a spark of goodness. There's a spark of something that just makes God warm and fuzzy toward you, and therefore, he lets you get saved. And Pelagius was greatly popular. He really, really was. Except for a couple of things. One word that Paul points out in the book of Romans is therefore. And Paul, by pointing out this one little word, therefore, is bringing to remembrance a couple of things, a couple of chapters. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, the very first word in the English version is therefore. So I wanted to think about what the therefore is there for. It's there for a specific reason. It goes exactly contrary to what Pelagius said. And although it's church history centuries ago, I can't help but think that occasionally that same kind of teaching, that same kind of understanding pours out into you and I that even Pastor reminded us of last week in 2 Peter chapter 2. The false teaching that Pelagius brought into the church still rolls in contemporary evangelicalism, not so much behind pulpits, but just in the general teaching and understanding of Christians' lives. But we forget what the therefore is there for too. So I want to roll that out a little bit. Whether you're as pagan as Led Zeppelin's Jimmy Page, or as religious as Mother Teresa, or as moral as Laura Ingalls from Little House on the Prairie, Paul concludes something. Therefore, he says, Romans 3:10, as it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 2:5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Romans 3:20, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, the law makes us conscious of sin. Romans 7:24 and 25, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Excuse me. I lost my spot. I'm sorry. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then I find in myself that if I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve sin. Paul in Romans chapter 8 says, therefore, and he is pointing back to Romans 1 through Romans 7, all of it. And he says no to ideas like Pelagius spilled out. There's no spark of goodness here. We are dead in our sins and trespasses. There's none righteous, no, not one. Pelagius was officially labeled a false teacher in 10 different councils. Over a 1,000-year span of time, this teaching kept creeping up. And I fear that it still kind of wiggles its way into even our thinking as we live and enjoy the Christian life. That somehow I can accomplish God's will without the Holy Spirit. I can accomplish God's will without the grace of God Himself. That within me lies a good thing, and there doesn't. So in Romans 8, turn there if you will with me. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Paul puts in a now. And that now really means an amazing thing. There's a new era here. There's a new era for those in right standing with God. He's pointed that out. He's fleshed that out in the chapters before. For those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for their eternal salvation, there is therefore now a brand new thing. Romans 1, 6 and 7, he spills that out. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For the gospel is a righteousness, not from my heart, a righteousness from God that is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it's written, the righteous shall live by faith. Then in Romans 5:1, he says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the therefore is there for. Before we roll out the rest of Romans chapter 8, we've got to comprehend a little bit of that church history, which might not be millennia ago. Perhaps it's working itself into our lives even today. The same idea, frankly, that I can live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. That I can experience victory in the Christian life, minimizing the Holy Spirit's work, even frankly forgetting the Holy Spirit's work in my life. For those who display faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is now a freedom from certain condemnation. Take a look at it. Romans 1 again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. We don't live according to the sinful nature. We live according to the Spirit. That's what the therefore is there for. It's interesting. I kind of want to, Paul kind of assumes a couple of things here. This fabulous verse, if you don't know already, if you walk into Pastor Steve's office, he's got this verse painted on his walls. It's one of these iconic, fabulous verses. It's John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation. But as I talk to people, I get to know a little bit more of our community, I get to know a little bit more about our culture. Even in the Midwest, we're kind of growing up in a culture that really doesn't understand what condemnation looks like. A lot of people, especially young people, have no real concept of condemnation. It's a word that we don't really use very much at all. And Paul is assuming that we kind of comprehend the totality of this condemnation, the depth, the monstrosity of condemnation, because there is therefore now no condemnation if you've trusted in Jesus. So what does condemnation look like? What is it? Condemnation is to judge someone as definitely guilty, and thus subject to punishment. Guilty, needing punishment, requiring punishment. Humanity is condemned on three biblical grounds. There is none righteous, no, not one, and we are each condemned, everyone, on three biblical grounds. Here they are. We are condemned on the fact that we have a sinful nature, that Adam's sin is imputed to us, and we are sinners by practice. Everybody is condemned. There's none righteous. We sin against an infinite being, and that means that that sin is an infinite sin requiring infinite consequences. Consequences/condemnation. Conscious, infinite, irreversible judgment. Take your Bible. I trust you brought it with you. Take your Bible and go over to Matthew 13, 50. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Jesus pours this out a little bit. Chapter 13, verse 50. Let's start at verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down to the lake and caught by all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up onto shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it'll be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into a fiery furnace. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Condemnation. We exist in a culture that does not understand or communicate the depth of condemnation that exists. Revelation chapter 14, verse 11 points the same fact out. Condemnation is an immense, huge, monstrous deal that we, if you know and trust Jesus as Savior, are freed from. It's hard to appreciate the thing that you're freed from if you don't understand what it is. This year you don't have to pay any taxes. Oh, that'd be fabulous, wouldn't it? No tax whatsoever. Well, you understand that because you understand how much tax you constantly pay for the state and for the government, so forth and so on. But with condemnation, it's hard to kind of wrap our arms around this. And so, honestly, we take it for granted, I think. Jude 13, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Condemnation is an eternity away from a holy and righteous God. That's condemnation. Go back to Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation. In the Greek, it's my understanding that the word no is the first word, which emphasizes it immensely. Paul is saying no condemnation, none whatsoever for the believer in Jesus. No condemnation, none whatsoever. You trust Christ, no condemnation. It is a huge phrase on the fact that we are secure in our salvation. It's not no condemnation unless you mess up a little bit. Even as Pastor said, unless you scrape your knee, unless you don't skin your elbow, then there might be a little condemnation. No. You trust Christ as your Savior, there is therefore now no condemnation. Put your arms around that. Grasp onto that truth and to that concept. It does not mean, however, there aren't any consequences for sinful behavior. It also doesn't mean that there's no divine spankings. Does that resonate with you? I've got little guys. They know what that means. Boys, there'll be no divine spankings. Oh, good, Daddy. You know, yeah, they get it. There will be consequences for sinful action. There will be divine spankings. There are times in which the Lord tests us. There are times in which we have spiritual conflicts. We are real people in a real world dealing with an authentic, genuine salvation, and we struggle. We do. So he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do, the Ten Commandments was powerless to do, that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but live according to the Spirit. Live according to the Spirit. There's a lot in these verses. We can go on and on and on, but I want to unpack that a little bit. As believers in Jesus Christ, we dare not minimize the role of the Holy Spirit. We dare not take the Holy Spirit and God's grace completely out of the picture in our Christian walk and in our Christian lives. Paul specifically says we do not live. We live a new life in the Spirit. What does that look like? What does that walk look like? In a new book, Francis Chan has written this. If I were Satan and my ultimate goal was to thwart God's kingdom and purposes, one of my main strategies would be to get churchgoers to ignore the Holy Spirit. The degree to which this happened, and I would argue it's a prolific disease in the body of Christ, is directly connected to the dissatisfaction most of us feel with and in the church. We understand something very important is missing. The feeling is so strong that we've run away from the church and from God's word completely. He writes, I believe this missing something is actually a missing someone, namely the Holy Spirit. Without him, people operate in their own strength and accomplish human-sized results. The world is not moved by love or actions that are of human creations, and the church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. We're just like any other gathering. A group. We're just like a group of people at the fair. We're just like a group of people at a PTA meeting, except for the Holy Spirit of God. And when we are behind the Holy Spirit of God and what He is doing and where He is going and where He is directing all of us as the body of Jesus Christ, we are an amazing, powerful force in bringing glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But without him, minimizing him, misdirecting him, and forgetting the Holy Spirit altogether, we're a club at best. That's to our shame. Where does a walk in the Holy Spirit go? It involves the mind. He says you are empowered, you walk in the Spirit. This involves your mind. Romans 6:11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Literally, consider it to be true. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are dead to sin. That involves the mind. It also involves the emotions. Ephesians 5:18. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. There is an emotional aspect of being walking in the Spirit, and it indicates a yielding. And this is critical. A yielding. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. To yield to the Holy Spirit is to depend on His Holy Spirit, to trust His Holy Spirit, to ask His Holy Spirit, to hope in His Holy Spirit, to read the Word given to us by the Holy Spirit. Every day you get advice. Every day you're asking somebody for their counsel. Every day you're bumping into somebody and saying, hey, what do you think? Every day. Let me ask you a couple of questions. If God were to withdraw His Holy Spirit from me, would I even notice the difference? How about another way? Would your week have gone any differently if the Spirit had pulled out? Are you walking in the Spirit, or are you walking in your own works, in your own power, in your own strength, which is strengthless? Now, in verses 5 through 8, I want to take a look at the equipping that we see through the Holy Spirit. The equipping. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on the natural desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. They live in accordance with the Spirit. Jonathan Edwards had a great little phrase. He said, with holy affections, we live toward the Spirit. Holy affections, meaning a deep longings after what the Holy Spirit desires. Daily, weekly, longing for, asking your advice of, Spirit, direct me, lead me, guide me. Have you yielded yourself to the Holy Spirit in prayer, saying, God, please, I yield my tongue to you. I yield my mind to you. I yield my hands. I yield my feet to you. Or do you step out of the door in your own power, forgetting, neglecting the Holy Spirit's work in your life at all? There's an equipping here. For those who live in accordance with the Spirit, they rise above flesh and blood, and they live for those things that are eternal, one author said. They are occupied with the Word of God, prayer, worship, and Christian service. What occupies you? Are you occupied by considering the Holy Spirit in your daily walk in life? Does it impact your brain? Are you walking in newness of life, or are you walking after the old life? It's only possible to be equipped because there's been new equipment installed. Take a look. He says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the sinful nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. It's a light switch. You know, the toggling light switch. I thought about actually buying one, then I kind of thought I wouldn't do that. They get kind of cumbersome. I forget which one's up and down. But an electrician puts in a light switch, a single light switch into your home. As an unregenerated, unsaved individual, there's one light switch. It's on. You live for you, and that's all there is to it. If it goes down, you're dead. So it's up, and you live for you. You're out to please you. You're dead in your sins and trespasses because it's all about you. The only worship song you have is, it's all about me, Brian, and all this is for me. And your marriage gets messed up. Your life gets messed up. Work, all of a sudden, you know, the universe is surrounded by Brian, and that's not the case. As a believer in Jesus Christ, new equipment has been installed, a dual light switch. You have, therefore, the ability to say, I'm yielding to the Spirit. I'm turning that switch up, and I am not yielding to my own desires. And the toggles flop. New equipment's been installed. That's the only way we're able to live in the Spirit. We yield, and in our daily lives and in our walk, the old nature comes, and we get selfish, we get sinful, and we click those light switches right back to where they used to be. And we live in the flesh. We live after what Paul says is the sin nature. And sin is the only thing that's good for there. Setting your mind is a choice. Again, he uses this phrase, those who live according to the sinful nature, the mind, verse 6, of sinful men is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it. Those controlled by the sin nature cannot please God. Do you have a default position when somebody comes knocking at your door? I do. It's always, okay, hold on. I mean, I'm defensive immediately. I'm drawing the sword. I'm going to do the old ninja chop on them. I'm going to, you know, take, it's either, you know, it's like a, you know, Amway, Jehovah's Witnesses, Shackley, something like that. When somebody comes knocking at my door, maybe it's just me. Okay, it is. It's just me. Sorry for those of you that sell Amway and Shackley. My bad. I probably shouldn't have said anything. But when a stranger comes knocking at my door, my default position is, everybody duck. Okay? Get down. I don't want it. The pamphlets, the material, whatever it is, I don't care. What I have found, though, is that we have a little Shih Tzu dog, and she's a crafty little rascal. She has found a way to get outside of our fence. And here's how crafty she is. My boys open the gate and don't close it. So she decides to go wandering around their neighborhood, visiting all the neighbors, you know, the whole night. So, I mean, I've met, I kid you not, probably 8 different neighbors. They've got this dog in their arms, and they come knocking on my door. And at first, I'm like, duck, oh, wait, where's the dog? That's my default position. I don't know what it is about me. I hate it. I hate that pressure of the sales pitch. I do. I hate it. Used to be in sales. I just don't like it. I don't like the closer, that pressure you feel. So I just don't answer the door. So if you come and you're like, hey, Brian, we're doing something after church, I'm ducking them. You're not trying to close me. I just have this default position. It's something I'm working on. You can pray with me about it as well. To have our minds set on the things of the Spirit is our default position. As a believer in Jesus Christ, our default should be, Jesus, what do you want me to do here? Spirit, lead, guide, and direct me. I want to set my mind to what you would have me do here. It's my default position. I don't want to act like I used to act in my own sinful way about it's all about me. Give it to me, Jesus. Let me know, Spirit. Give me that peace that passes understanding so I can comprehend what direction I need to take here in these decisions of life. All of the decisions of life. What's your default position? Are we being controlled, the mind controlled? The word also is governed by the Spirit. The mind that is controlled or governed by the Spirit. I thought that was a great phrase that they use here. Romans 12:2, you're familiar with it. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's a choice. It's a choice again to set your mind. You say, last week, yeah, Brian, you're right, man. My week would not have changed. The Holy Spirit... If I had to be straight up with everybody, yeah, I didn't ask the Holy Spirit, didn't inquire of the Holy Spirit, and to my shame, I love Jesus, but you know, out of sight, out of mind. Pray and ask for a redirection of your mind. Pray and ask for a resetting of your mind by the renewing of your mind this week, today, Sunday. Well, I went to church. Of course, my mind will be renewed. No. 1 o'clock's coming. You got to be first in the buffet line, and maybe that's not Jesus' choice for you, right? Now, there's a couple of polar opposites here. Paul brings up those who live according to the sinful nature and those who live according to the spiritual nature. Okay? I want to draw this out some. The sin nature that you're born with, there's none righteous, no, not one, it can't be changed. It can't. God's method of dealing with the sin nature is not to change it, but to condemn it, Romans 8:3, and to crucify it, Galatians 5:24, Galatians 2:20. There's no changing the old nature. It can't be done. Additionally, the sin nature cannot be reformed. Like a New Year's resolution, why don't they ever work? Because you're trying to reform an old nature that can't be done. It's impossible. Not that New Year's resolutions are impossible. You get my idea here. Your sin nature can't be reformed. It can't be corrected or restored to purity. That which is corrupt remains corrupt. I did a little illustration once to kind of help students get this. I handed out bottles of water to everybody. I've got one around here somewhere. Handed out bottles of water to everybody. And I said, hey, everybody, open up your bottle of water and take a sip. And they all did. I said, now I just went to the bathroom and put my finger in one of those. I didn't. And I said, it's under chair number 5. And they were like, just kidding. I wouldn't poison children that way. I'd choose something more creative. You go to the restroom, you don't wash your hands, it's corrupt. You know, you don't want your waiter coming to serve you a glass of water after he just went to the restroom. Right? You with me on this? Anybody else? You're like, no, I don't mind. I'll take lemon with that. Okay. It's just me. It can't be reformed. You know, and I realize we have water purifiers and the rest. But the illustrations always break down, but our sin nature can't be reformed. It can't be trained. It also can never be improved. It always remains totally depraved. Completely depraved. Corrupt, wicked, sinful, anti-God, rebellious, and stubborn. That's what Brian was pre-January 17th of 1987. Anti-God, stubborn, rebellious, wicked rascal. I trusted in Christ, and over the years, I am learning to yield myself to the Holy Spirit. Constantly learning to yield and yield and yield. And then I got to ask the Spirit, all right, Spirit, what else do I need to yield? And he shows me, I think the list is done, and he's got another long list, because there's a lot of the old me. And he's not interested in the old me. He's interested in the new me, creating a new me for his glory, able to glorify him. The sin nature can't be reconciled to God. It'll never be at peace with God. It's a constant war. So in verses 9 through 11, Paul kind of helps us put all this together and gives us kind of an expectation. Okay? Take a look at it. You, however, are in the realm of this, not in the realm of the sin nature, but in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. You, however, are not in the realm of the sin nature. He is presupposing a lot of things. His ifs here are not a condition, if you're in Jesus and if you're not. He's writing to the Romans saying, you are, don't forget it. You trusted in Christ. You know Jesus as Savior. You have placed your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection on the vicarious death that Jesus Christ paid for you. Therefore, live in the Spirit, because you're not living like you should, like you're not to live like you used to live. It's different. You're in the realm of the Holy Spirit. Fish have the realm of water. Humans have the realm, if you will, of oxygen. Believers in Jesus Christ, we live in the realm of the Holy Spirit. We have new equipment that has been installed. Yield to it. Now, verse 10 is, I think, tremendous. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. There's a song that's out, which I actually was studying this verse, and this song came on. The song goes like this. I'm alive, even though a part of me has died. You take my heart and breathe it back to life. I've fallen into your arms open wide when the hurt and the healer collide. Mercy Me have this new song, and it fits perfectly with verse 10. A part of you is dead and or dying, and it's your body. There's a problem. Your spirit is alive, yielded to the Holy Spirit, rejoicing in the glory of God, and yet you're decaying outwardly. Your body has fallen apart. Paul gives us fabulous hope, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Not the little glow of spark of goodness that's your righteousness, but because of the righteousness of God. So live that way. Live yielded to the Spirit because it's of His enabling and His enabling alone. Verse 11 continues, in that His home is with us. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. His home is in us. It is fabulous news. Not only is there a spiritual resurrection, Romans 6:4, we are therefore buried with Him through baptism and into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live new life. That is the spiritual resurrection. There's also going to be a bodily resurrection. physical resurrection. Romans 6:5, if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 6:14, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. You're not dead. You're not doomed. There is therefore now no condemnation. It's great news. Live like it. Yield to the Holy Spirit who allows us to have victory only because of the righteousness God provides, not because of anything we have done. When God gives us the victory, it's not because our spirit grabbed hands with his spirit and cooperatively we did something great for the Lord. We had a victory over a sin or anything of the nature. It's because of God and God alone and God's grace. That's it. We've got to remember that. We have to live like that. People who don't neglect, negate, or forget the work of the Holy Spirit, not only in Brian's life, but in our life cooperatively, so that we can do fabulous things for the Lord Jesus Christ in his will, in his timing, under the direction and the control of his Holy Spirit. Pray with me this morning. Our God, we give you the praise. And we know, God, there is no good thing in us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us, remind us, God, that we need to consistently and constantly yield ourselves to your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts even right now. And Lord, if there's some here this morning that don't know this new life, that don't know they are dead in their sins and trespasses, that don't know about the death, burial, and resurrection and placing their faith and trust in Christ, that they would not be able to say they're a Christian, they're a follower of Jesus. Father, I ask and pray that your Spirit would work in their heart even right now. Father, for those of us who claim to be followers of Christ, yet, Lord, we're not following your Spirit, we ask, God, you would convict us of that sin. Father, help us to not negate and neglect your Holy Spirit, but to live that new life in freedom of the Holy Spirit, that you can just grant us a fabulous victory over sin and the ability, God, to bring you praise and glory every day of the week because you have given us your Holy Spirit as that guarantee and as that ability to live that new life. So, God, work in our hearts now. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.